Pray the Lord has blessed you this week. Our sermon today ties in with our lesson, actually, from downstairs, Power from on High. And Luke 24, verse 49 says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed, until you are clothed with power from on high." And as you look across our land, you might be saying, oh, how we need power today. But not just any power, right? We need power from on high. And as you think about your own life, we have to, I think, constantly remind ourselves that our nation cannot be trusted, our government cannot be trusted, man in general cannot be trusted, and so oftentimes even we ourselves cannot be trusted. And we need to be in tune with God's Word and in tune with God's Spirit. And I want to challenge you to think about how you handle the ups and downs of life, and to understand that things are going to always be going sideways, and there always will be struggles, but how we handle it is so very important. You know, will we humbly and intentionally and consistently surrender ourselves to God, to His Word, and to His Holy Spirit? That is really the question of the day, of the moment. I want to go through some things with you regarding the power of God's Spirit and what He intends and what He is offering us, and I hope that you'll kind of struggle and think about how are you applying this in your life? What are you doing with these resources that God has provided so wonderfully? And this first one, so I'm going to go through these, and we'll just take them one by one and think about them and struggle with them. On the overhead, we'll list what this group of scriptures or a scripture is telling us. The first one is that this power from on high, the Spirit, testifies, assures us, and seals our relationship with God. And I think, we have doubts at times, and we wonder about maybe our standing before God, or we wonder about ourselves, and we can, kind of work our way down into a pit. And I think part of the work of God's Spirit is to come alongside us and say, "You are my son, you are my daughter, I do love you. You're part of the family, and yes, maybe you did make a mistake, but you know what? I can, if you'll repent, I'll forgive you, and we'll continue on, and I'll continue to transform you and change you." Part of this power from God's Spirit is that it teaches us and reminds us of what Christ has taught over and over again. Different passages, the Word talks about that, and so you think how easily we can take verses out of context, how we can take things of the Bible and mix them in with a little philosophy or what someone said. And, we really, truly need to hear the reality of God, the truth of God in its purest form. And so, what did God declare in His Word? What did Christ teach? How did He live? And so I think part of the work of the Spirit is to continually present that to us and teach us if we are, as we said downstairs, if we're teachable, right? Hopefully we're teachable. Another aspect of the Spirit's work is that power guides and directs us. And so how easy it is, isn't it, for us to either become apathetic or just kind of do what we think is best or meander this way and slide that way. And if we will step back and really seek the Spirit of God, being in tune with that power from on high, the Lord will guide. He will direct. He will lay out a path before us, and we may not see very far down the path, but He has a path. He'll shine a light for us. The next three talk about the work of the Spirit. It's a power that enables us to live a life pleasing to God, and how we need that. So much of our struggles just cannot be overcome in the flesh at all. In fact, we end up making things worse and worse and worse sometimes. And so we desperately need a power to come alongside us, to empower to live a life that is pleasing to God. I guess part of that is not only the power to do that, but having the understanding, of course, and that's part of the Spirit's work as well, understanding that truth. The next one is a power that will help us to be witnesses of Christ and of the gospel. And if you're honest, for a lot of us, we struggle with our witness for Christ, our witness of the gospel. And we can be fearful, we can pass opportunities that God presents to us. But if we allow that power within us, the Spirit of God to speak to us, He will give us courage and enable us to speak out, to stand up and say things that are true, then share our faith, share our testimony, share our hope. The next one is the Spirit of God that helps us in our weaknesses and intercedes for us in prayer. What a beautiful thing, because we all have these frailties. We all have these struggles. And the Spirit of God comes along, and in our weaknesses, in our struggles, the Spirit of God is there ministering to us. And there is a crying out by the Spirit in our behalf as well. And that's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. The next one is that the Spirit gives life, regeneration, renewal, transformation. And one of the questions that was asked downstairs today was, if you look back at your life maybe 6 months or a year ago or 5 years ago, if you're honest, how are you doing? Are you growing? Are you kind of stuck? And again, it comes back to the work of the Spirit, availing ourselves to the work of God's Spirit, because it is a work of transformation. But we have to allow God to work in us, and we have to be transparent. We have to be real. We have to be honest. We have to lay ourselves open before God and cry out to Him, Lord, do a work in me. The Word says that God's Spirit helps and comforts. What a beautiful affirmation of truth. Many of us need help and comfort in so many different ways. A power that testifies about Christ. A power that glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals and speaks God's will. And we've touched on this already, but we have so many voices today, right? All the media outlets and all the social media and all the books and all the information. And there's so many voices coming at us, telling us this, telling us that, urging us this way or pulling us that way. And so how we need the revelation of God's will and not the world's will, man's will. The Spirit gives spiritual gifts to bless the body and to glorify God. The Spirit produces fruit in us. And and I guess back to thinking, examining yourself again, am I exhibiting that fruit? Am I loaded with fruit, or is it, if we look at your tree, is there, there's a little fruit there and a little fruit over there, but boy, things are kind of drying up. Is God bringing fruit? And if the fruit is not there, we know that the issue is us. We're not tapped in to the power that God has provided for us. The fruit comes from Him through us. God's Spirit brings us conviction, which leads to repentance, right? And how we need that. We prayed earnestly this past year for our nation, that we would see how we have strayed, that we would repent as a nation, and that we would crave and hunger after God again. And God is willing and able to bring that conviction for you personally if you will just allow Him to do that, if you'll cry out for Him. He'll reveal your sin. He'll reveal your motives, your wrong thinking, the ways that you've strayed. He'll bring conviction so that you might repent, you might turn away and turn back to Him. The Spirit of God is a power that, it says, will be poured out and causing prophecy. A power that brings deliverance. The Word of God says God's Spirit will bring deliverance. And as you think about the mission of Christ, and a big part of that was setting the captives free. And as we look across our nation, there's so much captivity to drugs, to alcohol, to just seeing the world in a manner that holds people captive and holds them in bondage, that takes them to places of anger and bitterness and blindness and so forth. And so God says, I provided my Spirit that you might be delivered. God's Spirit is a power that is set against our sinful flesh and creates a resistance in us towards sin. And I am so thankful, because I know my flesh, how easy it goes contrary to God. And so, you know, allowing myself to listen and be obedient to God's Word and God's Spirit, that He is set against my flesh, and He is the one that causes a resistance in me. And He not only shows me what to do, but He gives me the will and He gives me the power to do it. And then the next one in Ephesians 3:16 is where this one is found. Just that God's Spirit is a power that strengthens us with might. God's Spirit is a power that enables us to wage war in the spiritual realm. So this is not to be taken lightly. Our men's group on Thursday morning, we've been going through this whole series on spiritual warfare. And of course, being clothed with Christ and being in tune with God's Spirit is so important as we wage this war in the spiritual realm. God's Spirit is a power that gives joy and peace in believing and hope abounding. It's a beautiful verse, Romans 15:13. Gives joy, peace in believing, and hope abounding. And if you look back over this year, if you're like me, it was really easy at times and still is really easy to lose hope or to lose peace and to be so aggravated and crying out to God, you know, what's going on and why is all this happening and what do we do, what should we do? But in the midst of all of that, if we're resting in God's Spirit, we can indeed have the joy, the peace, and we can have a hope abounding. No matter the circumstance, we can have this hope abounding. God's Spirit provides a power that enables our praise and worship. And I think this is such a beautiful thing. You know, we can in our private moments, we can sing, or we can come to church and just sing, but I think it is the work of the Spirit of God that takes us to a place of true worship where the Lord is exalted, truly exalted in our minds and our hearts and from our mouths as well. The Spirit of God, that power helps us to do exceedingly, the word says exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. And how hopeful is that? How inspiring is that? As grand as I can think, God's Spirit can enable me to do even grander things than I can imagine for the glory of God, to be used by Him. And so we need to remind ourselves. And so as we kind of work our ways through all of these things that God's Spirit does for us, I think we begin to see real quickly that God has provided all the resources that I need, right? It's all here. It's all here. Everything that I need to live a holy life that fulfills God's purposes, that brings brings Him glory, it's all here. It's all promised. It's all made available. So what is our struggle at times? Why do we struggle to be on a path that truly does bring glory to God, to serve His purposes, to have that peace and joy that we're talking about? And I would say it's pretty simple. It's simply we are not willing often to surrender to and walk in the Spirit of God. And we know that, we've read that, we've talked about that. But how we struggle to live that, to simply surrender to and walk in the Spirit of God. And if we live more fully in the power of the Spirit, I think our lives would exhibit such a supernatural love and an amazing truth and grace that our our families and our community and our coworkers, they would see it more clearly and they would be drawn to us. But the reality is that today, a lot of believers just kind of blend in and they don't stand out. They're kind of an ugly shade of gray. And oftentimes, we cannot be distinguished from the world very well. And what an indictment. What an indictment on us, right? But listen to, this is Acts 4:13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated men, untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And so isn't that what we want? We want people to see. We want to be so in tune with God's Spirit, so empowered in God, so connected to Christ and to the vine that people look at us and they realize that there is a drastic difference between us and the person on the street. Or 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with pervasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I think you read verses like that sometimes and you think of some incredible, miraculous thing, and that certainly could be the case, but oftentimes the incredible, miraculous thing that catches people's attention and draws them to Christ is when your heart is a heart of truth and a heart of love and a heart of compassion. And that you're just surrendered to God. People see this, and it is a miraculous thing, and it's a supernatural thing, and people are drawn to that. I want to remind you, too, that as we're thinking about being obedient to God's Spirit, that there are things that we can do, all kinds of things, incremental, small things, that can frustrate our ability to be in tune with God's Word and His Spirit. But there are some significant things that are mentioned in the Word of God, too. One is found in Ephesians 4:30, and it talks about grieving the Spirit through careless sinning. When we become, we begin to be a little bit calloused, a little bit apathetic towards sin, and we begin to give in a little here, and we give in a little there, and we begin to grieve God's Spirit that dwells within us. So the Word of God cautions us against this. The other one is Acts 5:9, where we're might be tempted to lie to the Spirit. You can think of Ananias and Sapphira, different examples of that. But I think we can so easily play games with God and portray ourselves a certain way, certainly to other people, but we can portray ourselves in a certain manner to God. It's just untrue, and we can become hypocrites and liars, in a sense, before God's Spirit. And so being humble before Him, being truly transparent before Him, so very, very careful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it talks about quenching the Spirit by restraining God's ministry that He wants to perform through His Spirit, and also maybe God's moving in our hearts, that we can actually quench God's power and God's moving. And so, you know, God reminds us to be careful. Another important one is found in Hebrews 10:29. It talks about insulting the Spirit by minimizing the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And I think we would all be quick to say, I would never do that. But I would caution you to look a little deeper. I think there are ways that can happen that we don't even realize that's exactly what we're doing. And the last one we'll look at, a significant thing that we're cautioned about, is Acts 7:51, resisting the Spirit by refusing to obey God's will, His directives, His commands, what we read about in the Word, you know. And how easy it is for us. We'll study and we'll be going through things, maybe in our devotional time or a study at church or with some friends, and we see something, we say, yes, yes, that's God's truth. That's what He's calling me to. But how easy it is then for us to kind of apathetically drift back into our old routines and what God's Spirit laid out before us, we actually just turn away from, and maybe not in a real conscious way, but still it happens. And through that, we're resisting God's Spirit. We're in rebellion to God's Spirit as well. There are some beautiful pictures of God's Spirit descriptions in the Word of God. We won't spend a lot of times on these, but I think they're very intriguing, and I'll mention just a few of them. One is, we read that Luke 24:49 says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power on high." And so that's one of these pictures that God gives us, is that we are to be clothed with the power, clothed with the Spirit of God. And as you look at the Word of God, there's some interesting ways where we're told to put on different things, and certainly this echoes that. Let me just remind you of a couple. This is Ephesians 4, verse 2, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And then the last one's a beautiful picture. It's Revelation 19:8, and it says, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So you see all these pictures in the Word of God about these things we are to put on, but God says also, you are to put on my Spirit, in a sense. So I want you to think about that. What does it mean to put on God's Spirit? How does that work? Another beautiful description of the Spirit is of a dove. And you might think of Matthew 3:16, speaking of Jesus. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. And so there are some pictures of this throughout, especially the New Testament. And you know, as you look at the dove and some of the situations, you get a sense of a beauty, of maybe gentleness, peace, a heavenly nature, a heavenly origin. And so that's the picture of the Spirit coming upon Christ like a dove. The other one, another one that I love, is the earnest of the Spirit. This is Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, there's the word, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So there's about three places where this word is used. In 2 Corinthians, this text that I just read, 2 Corinthians 1 and 5, Ephesians 1:14, but it's a pledge, right? It's a token payment. The Lord says, you are mine, and I have rescued you, and you are in the family of God. And so I put this earnest down on you. I'm showing you day after day that you are mine because you have my Spirit that brings conviction and power and change and so forth. And so the earnest, the guarantee, is a beautiful part of this as well. And then the next picture, another picture that we are given regarding the Spirit, is a fire. And of course, you might think of the day of Pentecost. This is Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And if you look through the Word of God and how fire is used, it's interesting. Sometimes it's used as a symbol of God's presence, like in Exodus 3. The Lord's approval, like in Leviticus and 1 Kings. The Lord's protection, it's used that way as well. The Lord's discipline and testing, it's used that way. An emblem of God's Word, it's used in that regard. It's used as God's judgment. And the seventh way is this reference to the Holy Spirit, particularly on the day of Pentecost. And so, again, all of these, you can kind of, if you personalize and begin to think, well, how is the fire of God's Spirit, what is that bringing, what should that bring into my life and my heart, and how should that affect me? A couple more. One is, it's a oil. There's a picture of the Spirit regarding oil, and this is a quote out of Isaiah, but Jesus, this is Luke 4:17. Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And as you look at oil throughout the Bible, it's used, you know, just in a variety of ways. But there's this concept of holiness, of sanctification, of revelation, dedication, healing, and a sustaining as well. So we can see pictures of the Holy Spirit there. Then we read this verse earlier about the guarantee, and it mentioned the word seal. This is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. "Now, he who established us with you in Christ has anointed us, is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And so in some ways, the seal and the guarantee maybe overlap in some the way it's approached, but it's this sealing of us that we have been chosen and so forth. This is Ephesians 1:13. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." In Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And so as you look at how maybe sealed was used, not only in the Word of God, but maybe how it's been used a little bit down through history, I think you'll find one is that there is those that are sealed, there's a security there, there's safety there, there's a proof of ownership there, of authority there. Among, you know, man, you would see somewhat of an idea of maybe a finished contract, transaction, a mark of recognition, and maybe even obligation as well. But some of these pictures, again, they can give us such hope, give us such rest and security before the Lord, and at the same time, energize us and stir us to live holy lives and to follow him ever, ever closer. Another picture that we see of the Spirit is that of a helper or servant, in a sense. This is John 14:15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." What a beautiful, beautiful promise, right? That the Spirit of God comes to us as a helper, as a partner in a sense, even as a servant, serving us, empowering us, blessing us, helping us to be transformed and so forth. Another picture is that of water. Just a couple more and we'll wrap this up. Water, this is John 4:37, quite a few verses that indicate this idea. It says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we see this sense of the springing up of the Spirit, power of abundance, of fulfillment, of cleansing, of refreshing, that type of thing. And the last one I'll mention, kind of a picture of the Spirit from the Word of God, is wind. And you know, even at Pentecost, you know, as the Spirit came in there as a rushing wind, and I've often wondered, well, you know, what did that sound like, coming into that room, this rushing wind. This is John 3 verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. So as you look at these verses about the wind, there's a sense of power, a sense of invisibleness. You can't see it. It's immaterial, yet a sovereignty. It's coming from on high, coming from above, and we can't always understand the wind. And so it is with God's Spirit. It's not something that we can nail down concisely or control or manipulate. It's God's, you know, truth coming upon us. I want you now just to think, and our worship team, I think, is going to come up and close with a song in just a moment, but I want you to just think of yourself for a moment here, your life and how you live it. How often are you just running in your own ways, thinking your own thoughts, doing your own thing? And is that, and then occasionally we wake up or we cry out to God in prayer, or maybe during a devotion time or certain times of the day we do that. But don't you think that there is an intimacy that God has for us, that the indwelling Christ, that the Spirit of the living God within us wants to have this holy communion with us, not just here and there at certain times, but ongoingly? And how can I become that kind of a person that's not haphazard, that's not here and there, but has this connection with the living God, with the Spirit of the living God, so that my thoughts are His thoughts, my ways are His ways, the thing I say comes from His heart? How can we become a people like that? And if you're like me, I struggle. Though I know that to be true, and I want that desperately. Oh, how I struggle to live in that place. How easy it is for me to wander and to begin to do my own thing. And so I just want to, as our worship team comes on up, I want to leave you just with this thought again. We mentioned it at the beginning. And it's such a simple thing, but oh, how difficult. Coming before God's Spirit humbly, intentionally, consistently, and in a surrendered manner. I think that is God's goal for us, that we would consistently be trying to come before Him, turning ourselves over to Him, stepping back and communing with the Lord in a humble way, in an intentional way, in a consistent way, trying to surrender our emotions and our thoughts and our desires to Him. I want to invite you to stand with us as we close with this song, and then we'll close in prayer. And I pray that as we sing this, that you not only cry out to God through the song, through worship, but you cry out to Him to receive revelation. What is it that you need to do so that you can have a deeper intimacy with the Spirit of the living God?